I'd like for you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me to the New Testament book of 1 Peter. If you have your Bible open to 1 Peter chapter 2, we'll begin reading in just a moment with verse 1. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, this particular passage of Scripture, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, I believe is what the Lord gave Peter to pen when Peter failed the Lord, and the Lord Jesus said to him in the 22nd chapter of Luke, "When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." And so what we find in 1 and 2 Peter is God's word to strengthen the brethren, especially during the fiery trials they were going through at this particular moment. And when we come to the second chapter of 1 Peter, the Bible says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies, envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." If you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, I want you to mark one expression in the fifth verse. It is the expression, lively stones. Lively stones. You are a lively stone if you've been born again. You are a living stone. That's what the word means, a living stone. Think of that. I want you to hold your place here and turn back with me to the gospel according to Matthew chapter 16. Just a moment. Matthew chapter 16. And the word of God says in verse 13, "When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, Some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, go back with me, please, to 1 Peter. Peter had these words spoken to him by the Lord Jesus in Caesarea Philippi. When he answered rightly, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And when we come to this chapter in 1 Peter chapter 2, and the Bible says in verse 4, "To whom coming as unto a living stone," notice stone, singular, this is Jesus Christ who is the living stone. The stone lives. The stone lives. He is the living stone. He is the rock upon which the church is built. That's what the Word of God teaches. But don't miss this. The same word is used when we come further down to verse 5. "Ye also as lively stones." You are also living stones. That's you if you've been born again. That's me if I've been born again. We are living stones. Living stones. And I want to speak to you on the living church. The living church. How many of you have ever heard the expression, "That church is dead"? Ever heard that expression? It can't be dead if it's built on Jesus Christ. There's so much wrong information given about churches today. So much criticism about churches today. If you know your Bible, you know that Satan hates the church. Look what he did. Look what he did. Early on in the record of God, Esau said, "I'm going to kill my brother Jacob." Jacob was chosen of the two sons of Isaac. This line that God promised that would bring redemption and the promise he gave in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, Satan was listening in all of that. And so Jacob, Esau said, I'm going to kill you. He didn't succeed. But the fury of the devil was unleashed on Jacob. And then come to Egypt, Exodus, and Pharaoh. Pharaoh said, let's put to death every male child born to these Hebrews. It wasn't just the idea that every male child born to a Hebrew would be put to death. It is that God promised to send a Savior. A child would be born of one of these Hebrews, a Savior of the world. And the fury of the devil was unleashed on those children. You come on through, even to the time of Christ, when the Lord Jesus was born of a virgin in Bethlehem. Remember what Herod the Great said, that all the children born about that time in Bethlehem would be put to death. That is called the slaughter of the innocents. It was an attempt to thwart God's plan. When Christ was on this earth, as he grew, remember the devil tempted him to cast himself down. But the Lord Jesus would not do that. The devil didn't win. Even in the city of town of Nazareth, where Jesus grew up, when Jesus was visiting in Nazareth, they tried to push him over a cliff. Why was all this going on? When he was on a boat, there was a storm, not just a normal storm. The words God used to describe that storm was it was more than just the normal storm. It was a satanic effort to kill Christ on board that boat. But he didn't succeed. When he went to the cross to bleed and die, he said, it's done now. We've got him now. But on the third day, he rose from the grave alive forevermore. Every attempt Satan could make with all of hell's fury to go against God and thwart God's plan was unleashed until it could be unleashed no more on Christ, the resurrected Savior. But now, through the centuries, and especially in this moment of time, the devil's fury is unleashed on the church, the body of Christ on earth. Don't ever take sides with the devil in this matter. Don't ever allow yourself to take sides with the devil in this matter. Never let a critical word come out of your mouth about the bride of Christ. Never let a critical word come out of your mouth concerning the bride of Christ. God will not be pleased with that, because that's the devil's fury against the church. And may I say this, and some people won't like it, there's some Christian institutions that don't understand one thing. I'm talking about Christian schools that don't understand one thing about the local church. Not one thing do they understand about what God's purpose is in the world for the local church. But you and I should know, because we've been in the Word of God all these years, and we've established a college and Christian schools to emphasize what God is doing through the local assembly of baptized believers. Now, here in this passage, we're dealing with all people who have been saved, not just the visible body of believers, but when this bride of Christ, when this family of God in heaven and earth is ever expressed visibly, it's always expressed in a local assembly of baptized believers. So when Peter is writing these words, notice what we find here. He says, wherefore. Would you mark that word, wherefore? Because he's referencing something that came before. And notice up to verse 23 in chapter 1. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And then we could go right to verse 1 of chapter 2. Because we've been born again, wherefore, if you've been born again, wherefore, laying aside, and he names these things, lay aside malice. This intense jailed anger inside of you that spews itself out. Lay it aside. No place in the Christian life for it. lay aside all guile. That's a craftiness and trying to deceive and living a deceitful, conniving life, not telling things exactly the way they are. Lay it aside. No place in the life of a Christian for that. Hypocrisies. Hypocrisies are things that we do that are spoken from behind a mask, not appearing to be the person we're expressing. We appear to be this person, but behind the mask, we're hiding something. We're acting a part. So much of God's work today is done this way. People are acting a part. They're playing a role. Even ministers begin to play a role. Churches begin to play a role. They think, what's expected of me? And that's what they do. All that we do as Christians should grow out of who we are as children of God. The truth of the matter is, no church has ever reached its maximum capability or capacity. Never has. This church included. Never has. No Christian has reached his maximum ability. It hasn't been done. But God wants us to move toward that. We are what we are by the grace of God. And any value we have is because of our identity with Christ. And out of our relationship with Christ, doing what Christ wants us to do. And we have this warning given to believers. Lay aside malice, lay aside guile, lay aside hypocrisy. And then he says, envies, lay it aside. And then all evil speaking. Evil speaking is a broad category of things. It's demeaning people. It's speaking down about people. That attitude, that critical attitude that hurts others in their influence they might have because we're speaking, especially in this context. God says all of this needs to be laid aside. I'm talking about the living church now. And in verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. We know we're living if we're growing. Are you growing? Am I growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ? Are we growing? And then the Bible says, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. I hope you've tasted the Lord is gracious. And then he tells us, to whom coming as a living, unto a living stone, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed. What does that mean? The living stone is Jesus Christ, but disallowed. When Christ came into his own, the Bible says his own received him not. They had their ideas about what they expected of the Messiah. They had the preconceived idea that this is what the Messiah is to look like and this is how the Messiah is to behave. This is what we're expecting in a Messiah. And they said to Jesus, you don't meet our qualifications. You don't live up to our expectations. You're disallowed. You don't meet the qualification. And they rejected him and cried, release Barabbas and crucify Christ. And the Bible says, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, rejected of men, but chosen of God and precious. What a beautiful expression. But chosen of God and precious. Hold your place here just a moment. Let's go to the Old Testament book of Psalms. Would you turn there to the 118th Psalm? I'm talking now about the living church. In the 118th Psalm, this psalm we believe was a psalm quoted by our Lord as they came out from celebrating the Passover as he went to be the Passover lamb to bleed and die for our sins. These words would have been on the hearts and lips of Jesus. And the word of God says in verse 22 of Psalm 118, the stone which the builders refused has become the head stone of the corner. In other words, the rejected Christ, who is the stone, the living stone, the stone that lives, the rejected Christ, which the builders refused, has become the headstone of the corner. That's what Peter's quoting. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. And then these words Christ would have spoken. Remember this. He's going out to bleed and die for our sins. He's facing Calvary. He's giving his life. The billows of God's wrath, he full knows, will be rolling on him as he tastes death for every man. And he says, this is the day which the Lord hath made. We'll rejoice and be glad in it. Now, often you hear Christians quote that on the Lord's Day, but there is one day among all days in human history that was the one day that the Son of God was to go and pay our debt on the cross for our sin. And he said, this is the day. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We'll rejoice and be glad in it. On our way back to the New Testament, I want you to stop with me at Isaiah chapter 28 just a moment. Again, he speaks of this stone. In Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 16, the Bible says, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone. For a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Notice the way the Lord describes our foundation in Christ. That it is a foundation stone. It is a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. And now we go back to 1 Peter chapter 2. And the Word of God says, here's the foundation, the living stone. It can't be dead. It will never die. He said, I live forever. Behold, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. It cannot be dead. And when he said in Matthew chapter 16, upon this rock that liveth and will never die, upon this rock I will build my church with all these other living, lively stones. You're a stone in that. How many of you have been born again? Would you raise your hand? You're alive in Christ. You're a living stone. Those stones have been chosen and placed on this living stone by an invisible hand. The Spirit of God reached out and convicted you of your sin and drew you to the Savior and added you to this church, this living stone. It's alive. It is alive. It expresses itself visibly in a local assembly like this church. And that's why I want to always speak the right way about this living stone and these living stones. Because of our connection, inseparable connection with Christ. You would never speak ill of the Lord Jesus, would you? Would you? Then you should never be critical of his church. In any way, in any fashion, in any way, never. It is a living church. I hope you've been listening in the last few weeks because I've been talking about how to get into the inner circle with the Lord. What God is doing with his church. There's never been a need like the need we have now in our country for the church to truly be the pillar and ground of the truth. There's never been such a fury against churches as there is now. There's never been a time in the history of America, think about that, when churches are suffering like they're suffering now. And so you and I need to rise up by the grace of God and be the living church that God has called us to be. We are a part of this. We're his body on earth. If the devil cannot bring his fury against the person of Jesus Christ any longer, and he can't, then Christ's body on earth becomes his target. I want you to have the greatest attitude possible while you're alive and moving and breathing and working and laboring on earth. I want you to have the greatest attitude alive possible, the greatest attitude possible about how precious his body on earth is. Look at the words the Lord uses. He says here in verse 4, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Would you mark that word precious? Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house. What God has built on this earth is not a material thing at all. It is a spiritual house. You and I are part of a spiritual house. God has built that spiritual house. That's the plain word of God. He has built this spiritual house. It is a holy priesthood. It is to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. He tells us in verse 6, whereunto also it is contained in the scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. There again that word, precious. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Verse 7, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. Unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. In other words, Christ becomes the definition for all else. Everything in my life, defined by Christ. Everything in your life is defined by Christ. Our attitude toward Christ defines every other action in our lives. Our attitude toward Christ defines every word that comes out of our mouths. Let's get back to what the Bible says, that the Lord has established a living church on a stone that lives with other living stones that express itself visibly on earth in local assemblies like this. I'm pulling for the church. I'm praying for the church. I'm encouraged about the church. The church has an assignment that no one else has. Our church has an assignment. We are to be the pillar and the ground of the truth. We are His body on earth, this living church. Oh, may God help us. May God help us. I would not be anywhere near where I am in my Christian life if it were not for a living church continuing as a pillar and ground of the truth. If it is Christ's body on the earth, then what should we find in His body? I want you to turn with me, if you would please, to the book of Galatians. In the book of Galatians, chapter 5. Remember that He has established a spiritual house. We have bricks and mortar here. We have a place to meet and a beautiful place to meet. But this is not the church. We have a comfortable place to sit and listen. We have a place to stand and speak and a way to broadcast what we speak. But this is not the church. The church is a spiritual house built on a living stone, a stone that lives with other stones. It's like He's the rock and we're the small stones attached to Him. That's what He's built up, this spiritual house. He calls it His body on earth. So when we examine it, what should we find? What should we find? And by the way, everywhere it expresses itself, we should find that. In our Christian school, we should find it there. In our college, we should find it there. These are all things that come out of the body of Christ on earth. That's what we should find. And don't disallow that. Don't ever demean our identity with Christ and His church. There are people who say, you know, I want to get an education. I want to do this, that, or the other. This is not a church. I don't send my kids to church. I send them to school. And I want to say, you silly goose. Don't you understand the connection that the school that we're having for the Lord and its connection with His body? I was kind enough not to say that, but I wanted to say it. Now I want you to listen. In Galatians chapter 5, the Bible says in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is. Notice the word fruit is singular, not plural. There are 9 graces listed on this one fruit. It's like a cluster of grapes. It's one cluster. It's one fruit, but it has nine graces on it. Someone has said, and I think I agree with them, that three of them are inward. Three of them are Godward. Three of them are manward. There is the inward, the manward, the Godward. Look at them. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. When we examine the living church, we should see that it has the fruit of the Spirit. It is a spiritual house. We should have a church, and we should see in that love, joy, and peace. When they examine my blood for an examination and they check my potassium or whatever, they have a number, and the potassium is to fall within that range. If it doesn't, they tell me I got to work on that. They check other things and say, this is what should be in your body, and it should fall in this category. If it's not, some adjustment needs to be made. Same thing is done with you. When we examine Christ's body, we should see in his body, we should see immediately love, joy, and peace. That's inward. That's in each of us. We'll come right back here. Don't lose your place. Turn with me to the book of Romans with me just for a moment, would you please? To the book of Romans and the 5th chapter. The Bible says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience worketh experience, and experience hope. And you come to verse 5 of Romans chapter 5, and the Bible says, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So the Holy Spirit is given unto us, and what does the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit is co-equal, co-existent, eternally existent, with God the Son, the Lord Jesus, and God the Father. And that Holy Spirit living in us, he lives in us, and he sheds abroad love. It is the love of God we're talking about. The love of God, the way God loves. The love of God. And by the way, that's not some sort of pussyfooting, everything's all right love. One expression of God's love is judgment. One expression of God's love is discipline. One expression of God's love is chastisement. There's abroad this idea that if you're a Christian, everything's just some sort of mushy-mushy something, baloney. Some things are wrong. The wounds of a friend are better than the kisses of an enemy. Love stands up and speaks up. So don't have the wrong idea about love. We have these preconceived ideas that love just, you know, it's all right. You do anything, say anything, go anywhere, it's okay. That's not the love we're talking about here. But when you examine the living church, you see that it has the love of God. It has joy. Jesus said, my joy I give unto you. Think about that. I remember Dr. Frank Sells saying, what about when we get to heaven and some of our loved ones are going to hell? And that is a big question. How can we be happy? And he said, Jesus sees everything and he still has joy. He said, I can't explain it, but we'll be like him and we'll have his joy. He gives us his joy. And when his body on earth is examined, we find his fruit, his life, his very life in it. We find the joy of the Lord. And notice, please, he says, peace. He made specific emphasis on this. He said, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. We need that, don't we? In my life, I need love, I need joy, I need peace. And I can only get that by communion with Christ. It comes from him as he lives in me. And when you examine the living church, you should see love, joy, peace in that church. Notice that is not only inward. Look, please, also long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. His body should express long-suffering. In other words, we shouldn't be always saying, I've had it, I've put up with this. No. Long-suffering. Gentleness. Goodness. Oh, that's the manward graces. And then meekness toward God. Temperance. Faith, meekness, temperance. Faith, meekness, temperance. We should find in the living church faith. We should find meekness. We should find temperance. As a matter of fact, we shouldn't find any of these things missing. Don't raise your hand. You don't have to answer out loud. But when you examine your own life, it's always a mistake. Let the Spirit of God examine your life. Let Him turn His light on you. And when He turns His light on your life, what do you see? He points it out to you. Do you see we're coming up short on love? We're coming up short on joy? We're coming up short on peace? We're coming up short on long-suffering, on gentleness, on goodness, on faith, on meekness, on temperance? This is the living church. It has no life apart from Christ. Remember, He's the vine with the branches. We've dealt with that. It has no influence without Christ. It has no attraction without Christ to an unbelieving world. He said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to me. Now, we got our own ideas about that. We say, no, we're going to lift up this, that, or the other. No, He says, no, if I'm lifted up, if He's lifted up, what are we lifting up? We're lifting up Christ, and people see love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. This is the living church. Are you a part of it? Have you been born again? Then we have a responsibility, don't we? We have a responsibility to lay aside. Why, among all things, to mention these five things, we have a responsibility to lay aside all malice, no desire to get even, all guile, straightforward, tell it like it is. Hypocrisies, we're all full of that. We have to lay it aside. Envies, we have to lay it aside. All evil speaking, lay it aside. You say, well, all I said was the truth, but it hurt people. It didn't need to be said. Lay it aside. And to begin to grow as newborn babes, as we grow, as Christ grows in us, we never get more of him than we got when we got saved, but He gets more of us. As we have more of His life living in us, He drives out these things. And these graces become evident in our life and in the life of our church. This church has not reached its capacity. May I say, this church has not reached its potential. This church has nowhere near reached its potential. Would you like to see this church reach its potential? How many would like to see this church reach its potential? Then that means, starting with me, and each of you, we have to seek to reach our potential in the Lord. Right? And we're alive, we can grow, and that can happen. Oh, may God bless and help us as the living church. This world needs, this community needs this living church. Let's bow in prayer together, may we?